Well, good morning. My name is Craig Eckright. I'm one of the team members here at Grace. It's good to be with you this morning. Can I pray for us this morning? It's the message, it's not a profound message, but I think if we get it, lives will change, not just yours, but lives for the sake of the kingdom. So I'm going to pray for that this morning. God, thank you for the message that you've given us this morning. I pray, Lord, that it's not my words that anybody hears, but when they leave with your words, the words that you speak to them. And God, just pray as we wrestle with these things, with this thing called simplicity, that it wouldn't be something that's overwhelming, but that it's something that we know we can step into. We know you designed it for us. We watched Jesus live a very simple life, but a very focused life, and we want to be more like him. So we just pray for your spirit here this morning, that you would move, you would change hearts, you'd convict us, that you wouldn't condemn. You don't condemn, but that you would convict us in areas where you want to see growth. In Jesus' name, amen. So 12-year-old Cynthia and her father had been planning the date for months. They had a whole itinerary planned down to the minute. She would attend the last hour of his presentation in San Francisco and then meet him in the back of the room, and they'd leave quickly before anybody could grab him. They would catch a trolley car to Chinatown, eat Chinese food, which was their favorite, shop for a souvenir, see the sights for a while, and then catch a flick, as her dad liked to say. Then they'd grab a taxi back to the hotel, jump in the pool for a quick swim, order a hot fudge sundae from room service, watch the Late Late Show. They discussed the details over and over before they left. The anticipation was part of the whole experience. And this was all going according to plan until, as her father was leaving the convention center, he ran into an old college friend and business associate. It had been years since they'd seen each other, and Cynthia watched them embrace enthusiastically. His friend said, in effect, "I'm so glad you're doing now what you're doing and that we get to work together. When Lois and I heard about this, we thought it was going to be perfect. So we want to invite you, and of course Cynthia, to come to a magnificent seafood dinner down at the wharf." Cynthia's father responded immediately, "Bob, it is so great to see you, and dinner at the wharf sounds fantastic." Cynthia was crestfallen. Her daydreams of a trolley ride and ice cream sundaes evaporated in that instant. Plus, she hated seafood. She could just imagine how bored she was going to be listening to these adults talk all night. But then her father continued, "But tonight, I can't. Cynthia and I have a special date planned, don't we?" And he winked at her. He grabbed her hand and they ran out the door and continued with what was an unforgettable evening. As it happens, Cynthia's father was the management thinker Stephen R. Covey, the author of Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, and he had passed away only weeks before Cynthia shared the story. So it was with deep emotion that she recalled that evening in San Francisco. She says, "His simple decision bonded him to me forever because I knew what mattered to me was him. What knew what mattered to him was me," she said. Well, we're going to take a look at this discipline called simplicity. And don't let you think that I am good at this. I was scheduled to lead worship this morning when I got the schedule that I was also scheduled to teach. And I was also scheduled to teach when I was scheduled to teach in children's church this morning. So I was supposed to be in three places at once this morning. So thankfully, AJ led worship for us this morning. Thank you. Thank you. And my friend Trish Lake is teaching kids today. Trish is a partner in ministry with me and a great friend. But we're going to look at this thing called simplicity. Now, Soren Kierkegaard wrote, he's a Danish philosopher, he said, "Purity of heart is to will one thing, to will whatever God wills. And that's it. To have just one king on the throne of our hearts." And it's not a surprise to anybody that our world is getting more and more and more complex. There's so many things around us going on. Does anybody remember when grocery stores used to sell groceries? and only groceries, and now they sell everything. And not only that, but other stores are selling what they typically sell, and they're selling groceries. And we still can't find what we want when we go to those stores. And not only that, but the choices and varieties just in the last 20 years have just increased. Like, how many kinds of yogurt do I need? How many kinds of cheese and orange juice do I need? We are bombarded with choice. Our calendars really aren't any different. They're jam-packed, and there never seems to be enough time in the day to get everything done. Work never seems to let up. Vacations never get here soon enough. And even when we do get to vacation, I never get to relax until about the last day when it's time to start planning on the trip home. My heart and soul sometimes are so cluttered that it's like my teenager's bedroom. She's here today. It's so messy that I can't even see a chair, let alone who's sitting in it. And it seems to me that if somebody were want to distract the people of God from doing the things that Jesus gave them to do, this would be an incredible strategy. Let's just bombard them with distractions, and little by little, they will put the wrong things in place and nudge the king out of their hearts. To simplify is to eliminate the unnecessary so that the necessary may speak. And you can put a capital N on that necessary. To simplify is to eliminate the unnecessary so that the necessary can speak. Christian simplicity is the discipline of identifying and eliminating all of the unnecessary distractions so we can listen and respond to God in every single moment. But don't confuse simplicity with being simplistic, because trying to become simpler is not an easy task. That's why it's called a discipline. But today, you're not going to get five easy steps to simplicity. We're just going to look at a few stories in Scripture where distractions seem to get in the way. I found this tool helpful for me. I've made some adjustments to it, but it's a target. And what we see on the outside is desire. Everything, we're going to move towards the center. Everything about this begins with desire, in any discipline, really. I have to have a desire to change. It can't be someone else that tells me I need a desire. It has to come from within me. The target, what we're shooting for, is delight. We want to live in freedom, in joy. We want to live the way that Jesus intended us to, the way that God intended us to. But there's a gap between delight and desire. Just because I desire it doesn't mean I'm going to attain it, and that gap is filled with discipline. This helps me keep things in perspective. When I know I'm not experiencing delight, do I still have the desire? If I have the desire, then how am I training myself? How am I inviting God into my training to make me more like him? So like I said, we're going to look at a few stories this morning. The first one is a very familiar story. It's found in the book of Luke, chapter 10. You're welcome to turn there if you'd like. The story, we'll pick it up in verse 38. It's a story of when the woman named Martha gets an unexpected visitor. So in Luke 10, 38, we start. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with so much serving. She went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me then." And the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Martha, Martha. He said it twice because it was an indication of intimacy and love and affection. He loved her, and he knew what was going to come next was going to be challenging. While Martha was frantically preparing her home for Jesus, sweeping, cooking, cleaning, changing toilet paper rolls, whatever else she was doing to get ready, her sister sat at Jesus' feet in his presence. And Martha complained. Jesus responded, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious and stressed about so much serving, but one thing's important." Martha was distracted. She was distracted by all the activities that she thought were necessary. And she missed out on the one thing that truly was. So as you think about your activities, the things that your calendar is filled with, the things that you go through the day, what are the things that you have deemed absolutely necessary that may just be distractions to Jesus' voice in the moment? Second story, another familiar story, is in the book of John, chapter 9. The whole book of John, chapter 9, tells the story of this blind man who is born blind. Jesus meets him and he heals him. And everybody is amazed. They're awestruck as how this could happen. So we pick it up in verse 13. John 9:13. They brought to the Pharisees a man who had formerly been blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus had made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "Guys, he put mud in my eyes and I washed and I could see. What do you don't understand here? This is what happened. Why are you asking me so many times?" Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he doesn't keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was division among them. The Pharisees were getting all worked up because they had this picture. They had this agenda of how things worked. And what had happened didn't make sense to their agenda. Ultimately, the religious leaders brand he and Jesus, the formerly blind man and Jesus, as sinners. And so when they question the man about this, he says, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, I was blind and now I'm not. Now I can see. That's all I need to know." The religious leaders were so distracted by their truth, they couldn't even have room to consider they might be wrong. So what are we involved in? What are our ambitions? What are our agendas? And are we willing to lay down our agendas for the day, for the month, for our jobs, our agendas? Are we willing to lay them down long enough to get insight from Jesus, to get new sight from Jesus? To simplify is to eliminate the unnecessary so that the necessary may speak. Our final story is in Mark 10. In Mark 10, Jesus is teaching the crowds in Judea, and he's talking about the kind of heart that enters a kingdom. And as he begins to head out of town, a man runs to him and falls to his knees and questions him about eternal life. He says, "Good teacher, what must I do to gain eternal life?" Jesus answers him with some of the Ten Commandments. He says, "Don't murder, don't commit adultery, you know them, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't defraud, honor your father and mother." These are all things that this wealthy Jewish man would know. And so he responds with words he thinks are going to impress Jesus, and he says, "All these I've kept since I was a boy." And then Jesus gets to the point, and he says this, looking at him, he loved him, and he said to him, "You lack one thing. Go and sell all you have and give it to the poor, and you'll find treasure in heaven. And come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus is saying, it's not about doing. There's nothing you can do to gain eternal life. And it's not about keeping a big list of rules. It's about what has ownership of your heart. What have you placed on the throne of your heart that's not supposed to be there? The man claimed to be righteous, but he was distracted by his assets, his wealth, his status, his possessions. I told my wife I wouldn't say this, but I told her I was going to say his... I won't say it. He let his big assets get in the way. All of his big darn assets got in the way. It's not ironic that Jesus didn't use the very first commandment in the list that he gave the man originally. "You shall have no other gods before me," because that's exactly what the man did. He had his stuff put on the throne of his heart, and he had turned it into a god. And he went away sad because he knew life without his God he couldn't imagine. So are you willing to lay down your resources? Are you willing to lay down your wealth, your possessions, your status, and let Jesus speak to you about what position they have on your heart. There was a season in my life where for about 11 months, every month I took one thing that I felt like God was calling me to release and lay it down. So the first one was coffee. It was really hard. I had a headache for a week. But through that month, it was basically me asking the Lord, what position does this have in my heart? Another month, it was my cell phone. I loved not having a cell phone. Everyone else hated me because they couldn't get a hold of me. But just laying down the things that may have control of your heart to say, God, what position does this have? You are my Lord. This phone isn't my Lord. Coffee is not my Lord. What is it? So three different stories we have here from three different walks of life, and each one point to the same lesson. Distractions take us away. They lure us away from listening and responding to the voice of God in every moment. So what is one thing that you might be able to do this week to turn your ear to heaven in a way you haven't been able to before because something was in the way? Is it something you are sure of and you know, and when somebody says it, you argue with them about it? Is it an agenda you have? Is it a possession you have? Or is it some activity you think, I can't do without this? I've got to do this. Whatever it may be. I want to give you just a few suggestions. And again, it's difficult teaching on simplicity, especially when you know you've got such a long way to go. But every simplicity to every person looks different based upon your stage of life, where you are, all kinds of complex reasons that makes it different. And so I'm going to just give you some suggestions, but if one of them stands out to you, I just pray that you'll grab it, take it home, and run with it. Start with the first one. The first one is, what would it be like to begin each day with a 3-2-1 go prayer? And this is what a 3-2-1 go prayer is. You spend, it's 6 minutes of prayer. The first 3 minutes are in praise and thanksgiving. And so you're asking, you're just getting before God and saying, God, thank you. Thank you for who he is and what he's done. Spend 3 minutes doing that. 2 minutes of request, and this is where you'll bring your request for him to be a part of your day. God, what do you have for me today? Spend 2 minutes asking him questions about, here's my calendar. This is what I have planned. What do you want me to cut off of this list? What do you want to do? I want to open up my calendar for you. And who do you want me to bless today? I've been blessed with so many resources. I want to give them away. Who do you want me to bless? And then the last minute is a minute of silence. There's nothing magic about this, but what would it look like to start every day with 6 minutes of prayer with this as your guide? Okay, a few other examples. Schedule your Sabbath. How many of you take a regular Sabbath? Like 1 day out of the week is set aside. Okay, not too many. Do you realize that's one of the Ten Commandments? Okay, just wondered. Right next to murder, don't murder. And so, how many of you murder? No. It's difficult to do, but God put it in there for a reason. Sabbath reminds us that we're not God. God rested on the seventh day. He didn't have to. He rested on the seventh day. He did it as an example to us because he knows, he wants to remind us we're not God. So schedule your Sabbath. Pick, it doesn't even have to be a whole day. Pick 2 hours and say, God, I'm going to set this aside for you, but it has to be in your schedule. Schedule it. I try to do Sabbath daily. I have Fridays off, so I try to reserve that, a portion of that time for just God. And so I try to do it weekly. There's months, like these last 2 weeks have been crazy busy for me. And I know in the next couple of weeks, one of those weeks is going to be less, where I'm not going to be as busy. So I try to do it monthly. And then yearly, I try to take a retreat. And often, I've talked about it before, I go to a monastery down in Kentucky where I just spend the week with God. And my wife's like, that's crazy. I couldn't do anything like that. Being quiet for a week, oh, it's wonderful. Silence your notifications on your phone. So it's real easy to put your phone in do not disturb. So get in the practice of silencing your notifications. Or delete social media apps entirely. I did that 3 weeks ago on my phone, and I'm amazed at how much more peaceful I am through the course of the day because I'm not constantly checking my social media. Stop multitasking. Gary Keller is a real estate mogul who wrote a book called One Thing. And in it, he talks about the lie of multitasking. He says the human brain cannot do two things at once. What we actually do is task jump. So we go from one task to the next. And that gap in the middle, our minds are having to reshift and reshuffle in order to get back to what it was we were working on. So he says multitasking is a lie. We lose about 20%, 28% of our day to ineffective multitasking, is what he says. The research shows 28% of our day is wasted because we switch between tasks instead of focusing. Multitaskers make more mistakes, he says. Multitaskers make more poor choices. And multitaskers are more stressed out than people who aren't multitaskers. So when you find yourself multitasking this week, stop and focus on one thing until you feel like you focused on it enough to where you're at peace, and then move on to something else. This is a poster called from a website called Demotivation. Multitasking is the art of doing twice as much as you should, half as well as you could. So a few more. Practice simple speech. Simple speech is basically just that. Don't talk too much. When you do, don't color your language to make yourself look better. Don't tell little white lies. Be simple about your speech. Say yes, say no, say the truth. Don't shift the blame. Take ownership of your mistakes. Simple speech. Speak less, listen more. Ask more questions in conversations, because what we typically do is when we're listening to someone, we're trying to wait for the opportunity to say what we need to say. We're trying to think about what it is that we have to say. Listen, and when you listen, ask questions rather than thinking about what you're going to respond to. Give away something that you love. Pay for a stranger's lunch. Purge your stuff if you've got so much stuff. I did a season of the 100 Thing Challenge where you tried to live with 100 things for 12 months. It was amazing. I can't imagine doing it again. I counted things in my closet the other day. I don't even want to tell you how many. Let's just say there were more than 100. My wife and I had some work done in our house, and so we had to unload of our master bedroom and our master bathroom and put all of that stuff in a different section of the house. And you just, the peace you feel when you step into that room and it's completely empty is amazing. So we had a conversation, and we decided this stuff, none of it is going back in unless we really need it. So we're bringing things back in one by one. I have 3 shirts in my closet right now, and I just pulled this one out of storage, so now I have 4. But I've made a commitment that I'm not putting things back into my room that don't belong there. So purging your stuff, you start small. Practice non-essential spending for a week. We've done that a couple times too, where we've challenged the kids to say, hey, in the month of February, not spending any money except for food, for groceries, for our utilities, for the things that we have to have. No essential spending. So there's just some ideas. Again, it's not an exhaustive list. And some of them you may think, that's ridiculous, I would never do that. That's fine. But find a way to turn your ear to the Lord this week by laying down something that's unnecessary. Albert Einstein said, any intelligent fool can make things bigger and more complex. It takes a touch of genius and a lot of courage to move the opposite direction. I was going to say, we have a lot of intelligent fools running the country, I think, because we're pretty complex. Our country is very complex. Sorry, did I say that out loud? There are 2 ways to get enough, G.K. Chesterton said. One is to continue to accumulate more and more. The other is to desire less. Let me end with a story. Dr. Graham Scroggie, yes, that's his name, was a gifted preacher of another generation. He preached on the Lordship of Jesus at a convention in England. He spoke powerfully, and when the crowd left, he saw one lone college student seated there, and so he went up to her and asked if he could help. She said, oh, Dr. Scroggie, your message was so compelling. She's like, but I'm afraid to truly make Jesus the Lord of my life because I'm afraid of what he'll ask me. I'm afraid of what he'll ask me to do. Wisely, Dr. Scroggie turned his well-worn Bible open to the story of Peter at Joppa, where God had taught him about his racial and cultural discrimination. So three times God dropped down this sheet that was laden with animals that were unclean to Orthodox Judaism, and he said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And all three times, Peter responded with, "No, Lord." Dr. Scroggie said, "Young lady, you know that it's possible to say no, and you know that it's possible to say Lord. It isn't possible to say no, Lord." So he said, "What I want you to do is take this Bible and take this pen, go over there in this room, and I want you to cross out one of those words." And so he gave her the time to do that, and when he felt like the time was right, he went back over to her, and she was weeping. And he peered over her shoulder and he saw a cross mark through the word no. And he heard her saying, "He's Lord. He's Lord. He is Lord." So don't let the idea of stepping into simplicity overwhelm you when you look at your stuff and when you look at the world around you. But let the anticipation of delight be a part of the process. Share your desire with somebody and even invite them in. And then be persistent, walk slowly, and may Jesus' own words be encouragement to you. In Matthew, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." Let's pray. God, thank you again for the cross, and just how simple you make it to come to the cross. It's nothing we can do. It's not a bunch of rules we can keep, but that we can just accept the gift that Jesus gives of eternal life by accepting him as Lord. God, may we each have clear vision, your vision, as we look at our calendars and our stuff and our life. May you speak gently words of intimacy to us when you say our name and you repeat it. And you say you're worried and anxious about so many things, but only one thing is required. May we be able to lay our activities, our stuff, our agendas at your feet and trust that you would give us the insight we need as to where they belong, the place in our lives they belong. In Jesus' name, amen.